Tonight, if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 1, we're looking at this scripture tonight. And if you will listen now again to the Lord's word as I read it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And this is the Lord's word. If you'll bow with me, friends, and let's go to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word, and again, we thank you for the sound of the rain hitting the roof, and we rejoice that you hear our concerns. We have many. Father, we have many concerns for those in our midst who are sick, for those who silently suffer the loss of things dear to them. We ask, O Lord, that you would be near to your people, that you would comfort them. Again, Father, that we would find our comfort in the Lord Jesus. For, Lord, we know at the end of time what matters is where a man stands with you. And we thank you, Father, that by the righteousness of Christ, we are free of condemnation now, and we have this hope that you will never let us go, in spite of how crazy we get sometimes. We ask, Father, that you would be near to us now as your word goes forward, and we pray that you would bless this servant and bless these, your people, who sit in this place and who sit at home watching over a computer. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would work, and that you would encourage and strengthen and bless us, Father, to be able to look at this world from a perspective that is from your perspective, that is above the ins and outs of everyday life. Grant us this, we pray. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we carry on? Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like I'm tired, I'm weary? Why do we continue to do what we do? Is there any value or purpose to it? Does it matter? There are things in this life of which we're not sure what the outcome will be. As we go into what tonight, I think summer officially begins. Tomorrow's being the longest day. As we go into the summer, we don't know what wildfires we're going to see. As we drove down to Denver, already they have wildfires down there and the air is filled with smoke. But we don't know how we'll handle the summer that comes upon us. We don't know who our children will marry, what they will do for professions, what the future holds for our country, who's going to be the next president in 2024. We don't know any of these things. We don't know. And so there's a considerable amount of doubt that we face. But let there be no doubt in your mind about what happens to the righteous and what happens to the wicked. Of this we may be very certain, because the scriptures of God tell us so. Psalm 1 was written to hold before us the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked, that each person may consider his or her own condition and seek, while there is yet time, that they may seek the path of life. There is a way that seems right to man, and in the end, we are told twice in the Proverbs, in the end, this way that seems right ultimately leads to death. This wisdom psalm makes it very clear to us that there is a right path and there is a wrong path, and they will both meet with their just ends. Hear the contrast now as we begin looking at the psalm. Hear the contrast of the righteous and the wicked. Again, listen to verses 1 through 3 as we consider the righteous man and his delight in the law of the Lord. We are told, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. We're told of three truths concerning the righteous man. First, he does not conform to the wickedness of this world. He is, secondly, transformed by the renewing of his mind. And third, as a result of these, he blossoms, he prospers, he thrives. First, see, he does not conform to the wickedness of this world. Again, how blessed is the man, or the blessedness of the man. This man enjoys the favor or grace of God, who does not conform to the wickedness of this world. The righteous man gives no opportunity for the flesh. This is what we understand first about the righteous man. He gives no opportunity for the flesh, or as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. The righteous man understands this. He gets this. And we see a progression of thought here, that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. You see this, he's walking, a picture of a man who's walking, and say he's walking by a table of men. He's walking, and then all of a sudden he stops, and he listens, and then he pulls up a chair, and he joins them. The righteous man doesn't do this. He doesn't walk by the table of the wicked or in the council of the wicked. Then he doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not go to the wicked for counsel. He does not go to the wicked for advice. The righteous does not go to the unrighteous to see how he should arrange his life and how he should serve his God. In other words, the Christian doesn't go to the world and borrow conventional wisdom, borrow worldly wisdom. He doesn't do that because he knows fundamentally they're not right. They can't speak about the Lord. They can't speak with any kind of authority. What interest does the world have in our God, whom James says that the world is at enmity with God? Who would go to the world and say, well, why don't you tell me how I'm supposed to love my God? Why don't you tell me how you want me, how God wants me to live? The world will gladly give you an opinion, but it will not be right. The righteous man, he doesn't go that direction. He's not interested in hearing what they have to say. He does not walk in their counsel, nor does he stop and stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit then in the seat of scoffers. That is, he doesn't take up residency with them, companionship with those who enjoy sin. But even more, they belittle what is right and give hearty approval to those who do evil themselves. So again, the righteous man, he doesn't take up this. His heart and his delight is in something else. My friends, this is how oftentimes Christians become sidetracked. And even, we must say, we must be very careful, because everything that calls itself Christian is not so Christian, right? There are a lot. I think of the psychology movement. I was reading a critique of Jay Adams the other day. Somebody was critiquing Jay Adams, who personally I found was a tremendous servant of the Lord. I was greatly blessed by this man. And they went on to say, Jay Adams doesn't have any training in secular psychology. What good is he? He doesn't know theories. He doesn't know the things, the modern trends and all this. And I thought to myself, are you nuts? Why would you bring that into the church? Have you seen the people who go into psychology? They go into it to try to figure themselves out. It's a classic, I'm serious, it's a classic example of the blind leading the blind. The very thing we're not supposed to do. And here, this man would condemn Jay Adams. And I'm like, I don't think this is a fair critique of this dear man who feared the Lord and feared the scriptures. So the righteous man doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, and he's not a companion with those who enjoy sin, who make light of sin and actually approve others who do evil. And this is how, again, the evil one gets us sidetracked. These things come into the church and we're led astray. It's not that we aren't in the world. We are in the world. And Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, said Jesus, but to keep them from the evil one. Remember, we were saying this morning that we live in the world. We have to engage the world. We need to look at them with compassion. We need to look at them as being lost. And have you ever wondered, how did Jesus, in light of Psalm 1, how did Jesus end up going to a party at Levi's house or Matthew's house? How did he do that? I'm convinced that it was this way. He was not going because Matthew had great drinks and the best social circles. I'm convinced that Jesus would go to eat with tax collectors and sinners because Jesus loved tax collectors and sinners and wanted to lead them all out of their squalor to where they might know the Lord and be saved. So if you're going to go into the world, you go in with the idea that you're taking the gospel to them to lead them to Jesus Christ. If, however, you're going in because you love the sin, that they love to joke and tear down things and talk dirty and do all these things, and you want to participate with them, don't go. Don't go. Walk away. In fact, there's a problem. If you desire those things, the rest of the psalm is going to address you. This is not a good thing that was going on, that people get involved in. It starts, again, with us seeking advice, taking direction from, and imbibing the teachings of those who are antithetical to the Lord, and it leads to us becoming scoffers and mockers of what is holy. A simple example in the scriptures, if you turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, we actually see this kind of phenomena with King Saul. If you look at chapter 15, verse 3, and we'll just kind of skip through the chapter here. Samuel has said to Saul, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And then skip to verse 9, and we're told, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox and the fatlings, the lambs and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And then we turn to verses 20 through 23, and we're told this. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, see what he says here? But the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I only sort of rejected it. He rejected it. And what was Saul's downfall? He listened to the people. He's the king. He's the king of Israel. He's God's representative to the nation of Israel. And what does he do? He listens to the people rather than listening to the Lord. He has not. Saul is an example of someone who walked in the counsel of the wicked and stood in the path of sinners and sat in the seat of scoffers. They made light of the things of the Lord and said, it's okay. It's okay. The righteous man recognizes the danger when he sees it, and he will not go there, and he will not compromise with it. This is the righteous man. He will not be conformed to the world, or as Paul would say in Romans 12. Rather, he's transformed by the renewing of his mind. Notice here what he says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Again, he's not following the latest fads. He's not listening to podcasts and following the latest trends in the church, saying, this is the way we're supposed to do this now. Oh, we're supposed to cut back on scripture. I remember Bishop Spong saying, well, we got to get rid of this bloody sacrifice stuff in the language. What? Again, are you mad? Are you mad? You are. You're saying these things. You're a big shot in the church, and you're saying these things, and you're leading people away from the Word of God. It was a terrible thing. The righteous man doesn't listen to the latest things being said on podcasts and following the latest trends, the spirit of the age, the wokeism and the CRTs that we all are now finding. And believe me, friends, it'll come to something else. CRT will be dealt with and wokeism will be dealt with, maybe, or it'll infiltrate and a bunch of churches will fall off. And then there'll be some other fad that somebody comes up with, that the Word of God is not enough and you can't, pastoring and preaching and these, they're outdated and old-fashioned, you got to change these things. There will never be an end to the attack of the things of the church. The righteous man doesn't listen to the wicked. He doesn't walk in their counsel. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He takes his direction again from the law. His delight is in it. What do you delight in? Think about it. What are the things that you delight in? I know in my home, there's music and there's, at least some of us delight in food. Some of you delight in sports, and these are the things that you find great pleasure in. They're a joy to you. If you can engage in a conversation on this topic, you will do it in a heartbeat because it's a delight to you. So a delight is something we take pleasure in which we find great enjoyment, a thing we look forward to doing, a person or event we long to be with. What does it mean then to delight in the law of the Lord? It means you find the things of the Lord a joy. They don't get old, even when they've been done and participated in a very long time. They don't get old. I remember coming to the Lord, and I've shared this before, but I knew something had changed in my heart when I went from looking forward to the worship service as my nap time to being the worship service as that time I get to know about the Lord. And there was a real switch. Not that I didn't struggle with not falling asleep, but I actually tried to stay awake. And that was a big deal. I noticed something had happened in me. Because now it was important to me. The righteous man's delight is in the law of the Lord, which means that he delights in the scriptures, he delights in the Bible, he delights in the commands of God, and he desires to know the commands of the Lord. Why? Because the law of the Lord, the scriptures, as we read them, we come to know the character of God himself. And incidentally, they say that this Psalm 1, being a wisdom psalm, is the first psalm to the rest of the psalms. It conveys an attitude of the Christian towards his God. And so why would you read the Bible? Oh, it's so boring. There are some parts that are hard. But what's the blessing of reading the scriptures? Friends, you get to know who the Lord is. And you also get to know what he requires of you. And what he would say, I remember going to seminary, and again speaking, this is where Jay Adams was, and why it was such a breath of fresh air to me. I'd come out of a college where the Bible was handled in such a subjective manner. So the question was asked frequently, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? And I thought, man, everyone's got an opinion. And no one's lining up on their opinions. How can you ever know what it means? And then I go to Westminster in San Diego, and they're like, what does the Bible mean? It means what it means. We don't care what it means to you. We care what it means. God says what he says, and they spoke, and all of a sudden, life opened up. And I thought, this is fantastic. This is the most wonderful thing. We can actually know what's right and what's wrong, and we can say with authority, this is what the Lord says, and we can know it. Talk about water on a dry sponge after 4 years of hearing this subjectivism in a Christian college, and then to come to a seminary where they were unapologetically speaking about the Lord's word as though it is the authority for life and faith. This is a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift from the Lord. So we get to know his thoughts, what he loves and what he hates. The righteous man doesn't view it as an Old Testament thing, and boy, am I glad I don't have to live under those restrictive Ten Commandments anymore. I mean, I've heard Christians talk like this, and I go, careful. The Lord says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not a burdensome thing. It's a good thing. It's a joyful thing. The law of the Lord is the righteous man's delight. It is his heart's concern, and therefore he meditates on it day and night. The Lord's righteousness is ever in the forefront of his mind. The Lord is his all-consuming desire. So in the day, as he works and as he drives and as he deals with people, his mind is ultimately on what the Lord wants. What does the Lord say? What would the Lord have me do? And not, what would be expedient? What would the world say? Oh, they're going to roll their eyes at me if I do this. Do you know what freedom there is, friends, just to say, this is what the Lord has said, and this is what I will do? Do you know how the world pushes back at that? And I know you feel temptations, and I know that you feel like you're going to be pushed and you're going to be pressed upon by the world. Again, you just start doing it, and people begin to leave you alone a little bit. But you're the Lord's. And so, because you call him Lord, you should render to him your whole heart, your whole life, and you should think on these things throughout the day. What would the Lord have you do in your relationships? What would the Lord have you do in your jobs? How would the Lord have you treat your wife or your husband? How will the Lord have you treat your children? What does the Lord want you to do with your money? On and on. These are the things. We think to the scriptures, we look at the scriptures, and we say, how does he want me to live in light of these things? By meditating, that is thinking on the word of the Lord, the righteous man is transformed by the renewing of his mind. The resulting effect is this, and hence why he's blessed. Or having found favor with God, we see he blossoms. He just blossoms. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The righteous man here is compared to a tree planted next to streams or canals of water, because his delight is in God's law, and he meditates day and night. It has this constant nourishment and vitality coursing through him, producing in him fruit in season and leaf that goes unhindered by the peril of drought, and he prospers. We lived in Miami. They had these canals, this canal system going through all over Miami, and it would keep the waters from flooding and drain waters off and all this. And I remember seeing one canal in particular. We were at, I think it was Shenka's house, and you could go out in her backyard and you see this canal, and on the edge of this canal was this giant ficus tree. And it had half of its roots were down in the canal, like 6-inch straws dipped into the canal, and this tree was magnificent. It was huge, a huge ficus tree. And it was just a massive tree, and it, always in my mind, it is the picture of the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. And in season, it produces its fruit. And when there's drought and when there's heat that's abounding, the tree doesn't wither at all. The picture of a man who delights in the Lord, who has the law of the Lord resonating in his soul, and he lives and he abides by it. Much the same picture of Matthew chapter 7, the house that's built on the rock versus the sand. The storms come, and what happens? The house stands. What happens to the house that's built on sand? It crashes when the tsunami hits, when these storms hit. It falls apart. So is the life of the individual who doesn't listen to the Lord's word. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 92, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright." Others may give an appearance. The wicked certainly do. In Psalm 37, we hear that they spread themselves like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. The difference is the wicked will not last, where the righteous thrives and grows in spite of the opposition which he may face. Such was the case of Joseph, who prospered while under affliction, of Daniel when he was afflicted, of David as he is being chased. He's thriving. Why? Because these individuals, they delighted themselves in the Lord. The righteous man enjoys the Lord's favor because he delights himself in his God. The contrast, however, the picture of contrast is with the wicked man. The wicked man delights in wickedness, and he will suffer because of it. It's a very basic psalm, very basic message of life. Listen to verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wind drives away. It might surprise you to think about what is the wicked, right? When I think of the wicked, generally what comes to my mind are people, no offense to anyone, but people who wear black leather and have black eyeliner on. I just go, they just look wicked, right? If they look dangerous to me. And I think of, you know, people who make or produce or watch slasher movies. I go, that's just wicked. And I don't mean wicked good like it's used today. I mean wicked evil. You conjure up in your mind things that are evil. Texas Chainsaw, right? That's wicked. But it might surprise you to think the wicked are everyday people. They don't necessarily wear black eyeliner, and they don't dress in leather, and they aren't tattooed up. It's everyday people. The wicked are full of pride. They're full of themselves. They're the everyday people who base their lives on societal norms, and they make their comparisons to other people around them. You see, we create a standard of what is wicked. But the Bible says, in contrast with the righteous, the righteous delight themselves in the law of the Lord. So what would the wicked do? They would not delight themselves in the law of the Lord. You know how many people that is? How many people don't delight themselves in the law of the Lord, and that is what would be classified as being wicked? That's wicked. Their counselors are those who don't love the Lord. They stand with sinners, and they stand in the path of sinners, and they sit in the seat of scoffers. They're widely accepted in the world. They're respected in the world. This individual, we're told, will not last. Rather, he is like chaff. So I gave you the picture of the tree that's growing on this coral rock, and it's roots are going deep into the water, and it's huge, and it's got all these leaves. What are the wicked like? They're like chaff. That which is quite the opposite of a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Chaff is, in such a setting, said one commentator, the ultimate in what is rootless, weightless, and useless. The figure is that of winnowing, in which the threshed corn is tossed up for the husks and fragments of straw to blow away, leaving behind only the grain. It's a picture of no permanence. It comes to an end. The wicked won't last. They come in like a firework, perhaps having a big bang, a big show. Sometimes they have huge followings. It would appear that they've made a great impact. But mark the Lord's word, the wicked man will not last. So in your temptations, when you're tempted to say, is this thing worth it? Is anything good coming of this? And you're tempted to say, I think I'll just walk away from this whole thing. Which, again, as I mentioned a few weeks back, we're hearing about these Christian celebrities walking away from the Lord. And right now, they seem like, oh, I'm happy. I don't have these bonds on me now. I can be free to do as I please. I've never been happier in my life. That is a very temporary thing. It's a very temporary thing, and it won't last. And the day of reckoning will come. I fear for them. Unless they repent, they will have a great day of awakening, a great day of reckoning to them. The wicked man will not last. Where is the infamous atheist now, Mary Magdalene O'Hare? Anyone know where she is now?
Yeah.
I do too. Yeah. Her impact, huge on society. She won't last. She's not lasting. She's gone. She has fallen into the hands of an angry God. Where are the citizens who everyone esteemed? They were the great citizens. I remember hearing, again, my apologies, these illustrations come to mind. I did a funeral for an old man in our church down in Mississippi. Lovely Christian man. And his wife passed away. And asking the family, tell me about your mother. She was an excellent businesswoman. She was the chairman of the Christian Education Committee. She was a part of the PTA. She was a civic leader. Not one mention. She loved the Lord Jesus. Not one mention. And it broke my heart because I think this man was genuinely a Christian man. And he wanted a Christian funeral. And not one mention that she loved the Lord or walked in his ways. An upstanding person, a citizen of the community, but didn't know the Lord. The wicked will not last. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. It's thrown up and it's gone, and it's soon forgotten. The righteous will stand, verses 5 and 6, and the wicked will perish. Listen to this. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Beloved, not only in this life, over time, will you see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, but most certainly you will see the difference in the life to come. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Those who in this life who have enjoyed themselves in bad company will reap what they have sown. I take you to Isaiah chapter 2 and listen to the words of Isaiah. Verse 12 and following. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day men will cast away to the moles and the bats the idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. The wicked will not stand where the righteous are. The righteous, however, will stand. Those who delight themselves in the Lord will not be sorry that they have shunned evil and that they have walked the narrow path of following Jesus Christ. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The righteous are known by the Lord. This means more than being informed. It means that the Lord has regard for or cares about the righteous, whereas the wicked will perish in their sin forever. Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, the wicked will perish. The righteous, they will live. Of these truths, you can be certain, because this is what the Lord has said. Those who delight will prosper and endure now and will live forever with the Lord. Is it worth it to hang in there? Is it worth it, though you feel weary, to continue to delight yourself in the Lord and not walk in the counsel of the wicked? We may be tempted to think otherwise. Don't buy into those lies. There is no life at the end of the wicked. There is no life to be found there. The wicked will pass away and will be lost forever. Friend, which path are you walking upon? And those at home, what paths are you walking on? You listen and take advice from the world? Are you basing your salvation upon what the world would say and defining yourself by their standard of righteousness, which is no standard at all? Or would you be looking to the Lord, and would you be looking at his word and saying, this is what my God wants. This is what the Lord has called me to. Who do you listen to? The Psalms were written at that time preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. The psalmist understood truth. Only the righteous enter into heaven, not the sinner. God will have no dealing with the wicked except to judge them for their rebellion against him. If we are honest with ourselves, friends, and I know that this group is, if you are honest with yourself, you will know that your obedience to the Lord has been something less than stellar. That's always my problem when I look at Psalm 1. I go, the righteous delights in the law of the Lord. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seats of scoffers. And I have. At times I have bought into the self-esteem movement. At times I have demanded my rights. At times I have lived for pleasure. At times I have made light of spiritual things, things I shouldn't have made light of. We have done these things. And we are reminded at that moment, again, dealing honestly with ourselves, which of us can say, I'm righteous? None of us, and all of us, right? None of us, if left to our own designs, can say, I'm righteous. None of us could say that. And yet all of us should be able to say that, because we look to another to be our righteousness. Isn't that so? Isn't that our hope? When we look at this psalm and we say, I'm cooked. I have no hope. I have no future. I say, I can look at Jesus Christ and I can taste and have tasted of his righteousness. Were it not for Jesus Christ, we would completely and utterly be destroyed, and should be. If you listen to Romans 3, we close, I'll wrap it up with this passage. Again, as we look at who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We can be assured of standing in the presence of the Lord. We can be assured of our being assembled with the righteous. We will delight in the Lord, if the Lord is our Lord, and if the Lord is our righteousness. That is our boast tonight, that Jesus Christ died for me, that he welcomed this sinner, and that he is the friend of sinners. That's our boast. That's our confidence. Nothing righteous have you of your own. And those who desire to see life must flee the wrath to come by fleeing into the arms of Jesus Christ, and he will not disappoint. Look to him and believe him to do that which you are unable to do for yourself. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for this night, and I thank you for this psalm, a very plain psalm, a very clear psalm, that the righteous delight themselves in you and the wicked don't. The wicked will be destroyed in the end, and the righteous will be welcomed home. We thank you, Father, for an alien righteousness, and a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We thank you, Lord, that in faith we have been declared just. We have been declared righteous before you. And so our hope comes because of what Christ has done in our stead. We thank you, Father, for this so much. And we thank you again for your loving kindness to us. Send us home, Father, we pray, with your blessing. And let our hearts rejoice again because of what Christ has done, our great Savior. In whose name I pray these things. Amen.